Well, if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know that we're in the middle of a series called Islam in the Heart of God. And if you've been with us, I imagine you've been blessed by the last 2 weeks. And as you can imagine, any kind of sermon series we do here at CBC, we plan way in advance, hours and hours and hours of preparation go into. And I remember it was back in March, because it was during our annual missions conference that we had a meeting. In that meeting was Pastor Jeff and Pastor Todd and myself, and also Will and Rhoda Longenecker, and Steve and Judy Bowman. And I always savor any time I get to be in a room with those four people, the Longeneckers and the Bowmans, because I think so often, you know, I watch the news and I see what's going on in the Middle East, and I don't hear what God's doing there. And it always seems like bad news to me, what's happening in the Middle East and in the Islamic world. And so it was just a great opportunity to be in the room and hear Will and Rhoda and Steve and Judy talk about what God is doing. And as we kind of planned this series and mapped it out, as we talked, we kind of said, you know, this series would not be complete if we did not hear from somebody who had come to faith in Christ who was previously Muslim. And as we talked about, well, who could that be? You know, Pastor Jeff and I and Pastor Todd, you know, that's not circles we run in. So Will said, well, there's this guy in York that could do a great job. And you're in for a treat this morning. And the first track, I introduced this guy and I gave you some background of where he's been, where he's come from, and some things. And I'm not going to do that this track because he did a way better job of sharing that first track than I ever could. And so I'd like you to give a warm CBC welcome to Daniel Shiesta as he comes to the stage and tells his story, God's story. What God's done in his life. Daniel?
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Thank you for giving me opportunity. And also I want to thank you, my beautiful brother and sister, Joseph and Rhoda. They have invested great things in the kingdom of God, in Islamic world for years. They have been in that ministry, and I praise God for their investment. And also they connected me to your community, and it's a wonderful privilege for me to be here, and I thank God for this opportunity, that you gave me this opportunity to speak to your heart. I'm coming from a very dark background. I'm a radical Muslim leader with his friends. He wanted to go and capture Israel and take Islam to the end of the world and put an end to Christianity and Judaism. But through his amazing grace, I'm here. And he changed my life, my family's life. I'm going to give you a very brief on my testimony to you today. Just before that, I take a minute or two about my materials. This is the DVD testimony. It's 1 hour and 10 minutes. This is the actual biography and my life story. It's an amazing story of the Lord. Islam, the house I left behind. It speaks about the culture. It's the resentment of Islam, why Islam hates non-Muslim and especially Christians and Jews, and what are the cultural barriers in the Middle East, and also what are the witnesses of God in the Middle East. It's amazing that God is changing radical Muslim in radical Islamic countries. Why? Because he has never left any nation without any witness. And you learn those witnesses and touch the heart of people. And that's what I'm doing. That I'm a classical Iranian poet. I know that culture. I'm speaking in TV and touching the heart of millions of Muslims. I was in Australia for June and July. That there were several Muslim families came to me and said, your program changed our life. Our families in Iran are impatiently waiting for your program. So it's true. They are very thirsty. They have seen the face of Islam. So that book introduces the culture and the nation to you. And also my second book, Islam and the Son of God, compares Islam with Christianity in all levels, from history and philosophy, doctrine, and the social and political and other ethical values. It just gives a lot of verses from the Quran, their holy book, in comparison with the Bible. It's written really to introduce the real Islam. I was a teacher of Islam to As an insider, I have written what Islam is, and Western countries, especially in particular America, need to know personally what Islam is. If you don't know, you'll not be able to respond in a Christian way. And that's so important. Many Americans are just looking at the mouth of some Americans who are ignorant or who are politically correct or who are socialist, and they are introducing Islam as a peaceful religion. There is not a single word peace in the Quran against non-Muslims. Not a single word. How can you call it peace? Not only that, it says hundreds of times, go kill others simply because they are not Muslims. They need to become Muslim. So that book is for that. And my third book, Christ Above All, is a conversational book. It helps you to converse with people. It helps you to defend your faith in Christ against others. There are 9 beliefs there, 6 world religions, major religions, and 3 philosophies, communism, humanism, and New Age. And also there are 3 conversations, real conversation I have done with different people. One is from a New Age follower, the second one with a communist, and the third one with Imam, with a religious leader of a mosque. He initially attacked me in a conference in Africa, but I asked him to give me 10 minutes, and after that, if he didn't like my words, just to kill me. He was generous. He gave me 10 minutes. That 10 minutes ended up being 6 months conversation, and that story is there. It's 50 pages. Eventually, he gave his heart to the Lord. You know? So, it's a book, really, to help you, and especially younger people. Hey, you have many younger people here. Praise God for you younger people. You know, God is going to use them in a mighty way in the last days. I'm not prophesying here. It's written in your Bible, in Acts chapter 2. So I was a professor in a university in Australia for 8 years. I've dealt with many younger people. And my doctorate is in culture and religion. That's my major, actually. So it's a book, really, to prepare you. If you know a little bit about other religions and philosophies, you'll hug Jesus so firmly. You'll say, wow, 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 mine is the best. Because I have a reason for that. So you see, we need to have reason. Gospel says that's only the weapon. If you know, you touch the heart of everybody. I promise you, I have done that in this last 20 years in my ministry. Amazing things. Now my testimony. I'm coming from the country Iran. Can you put the first picture for me? I don't know how to do that here, please. This is the country Iran from Middle East. It's the old Persia. It's mentioned in the Bible several times. You remember Persia? The country of Darius, you say. We say Darius and Cyrus. The Prophet Daniel's tomb and Esther's tomb, they are in Iran still because they were important people in Iran. I've come from the northern part of Iran, beside the Caspian Sea. Born in a Muslim family, my father had 2 wives and 12 children. They were all living in the same house. My father sent me to religious course from childhood to prepare me as a religious boy. I learned Islamic traditions and also reciting the Quran. I became a famous boy because I was able to recite the Quran in Arabic. You know, Arabic is not Iranian language. Their language is Persian. It's in the family of English and the European language. Iranians are not Middle Eastern originally. They have come from Eastern Europe. Anyway, so I became a famous boy. People called me from the age of 9 to their different religious ceremonies. I recited the Quran for them and did some other religious works. From childhood, we learned from the Quran, from the mosque, from leaders, that Christians and Jews are unclean people, the most immoral people in the world, and they are polluting the world, and they are worst of beasts. They go to hell because they believe Jesus is the Son of God, is the Savior and Jesus is God. And it's an obligation for Muslims to kill them unless they become Muslim. You see, in many Islamic communities, they use the word Jew and Christian as swear words. Two Muslims fight each other. They call each other, you Jew, you son of Jew or Christian. You see, Iran and Iraq, they were 8 years in war with each other. Ayatollah Khomeini, the leader of Iran, called Saddam Hussein a Jew. And Saddam Hussein said, I am not a Jew, you're a Jew. So that's the swear word. And they taught us from childhood, every child learned that, not only committed Muslims, moderate Muslims, that Jews and Christians are unclean people. And so your brain is just made in that way. You never imagine in your entire life that one day you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's ugly. That's bad. And you're going to be killed. So nobody thinks in that way. But I praise His name that He had a plan for me. He brought me out from that mindset. I've got many stories, dreams with Jesus. I'm going to tell that absolutely the first one here because there are many younger people here that's going to interest them. My first story started with Jesus while I was in grade 7. I was 12 years old. I was a sharp boy. My father even sent me to the school very early in age. So one day, our teacher said to us, we had a sport class, he said to us, go and play in the playground of the school. We went there, it was a boys' school. Eventually, 7 boys got together trying to find a game and play. One of the boys said, I know a game. He took a paper from his notebook, divided it into 7, went in a corner, wrote something inside each, folded them, rolled them very well, and came to us and mixed them very well in his palm. He said, this is the game. Each one of us going to take one and open in turn. That's going to speak about our future, so we have fun. We each took one. And then after that, in a friendly way, we were fighting each other. Who should open first or second or third or the last one? Some of us trying to be the last one. I succeeded. I became the last one. The 7th one. We were in grade 7, 7 boys. I was the 7th one, eventually opened mine. I didn't know the significance of 7 in that time. The first one opened, there was written, you'll become a teacher in the future. So everybody became excited, jumped, clapped, you know, raised our voices. The second one, you'll become a doctor. The other one, a governor or engineer, army officer, something like that. And each time each opened, the excitement was there. Now it's my turn. I was thinking mine would be the best. Why? Because I was more righteous than them. In Islam, if you're more righteous than others, you get the best one. For example, your pastor, according to Islam, should get the best one. Best house, best wife, best wealth, best car. So that was the mindset. Yeah, I should have the best one. You know, Muslims, committed Muslims in America think the same. We need to have the best one. We deserve to have the White House. We deserve even to build a mosque in the Grand Zero. So that's coming from Islam. I don't care about these unclean non-Muslims. They speak nicely here. They are a minority. But when they get to power, you understand their real language. So I was thinking mine would be the best. I was trying to even make it more fun, and they were kicking me, come on, open it. Eventually, I opened it, and there was written, you'll become a follower of Jesus Christ. No fun anymore. Everybody was quiet. They even didn't raise their voices. They saw my face. I was embarrassed. I became angry. Islam has taught you, if somebody embarrasses you, the choice is attack. So I got that boy, I'm punching him. He started to cry. Other boys came to release him from my hand. I was punching them too. While he was crying, he shouted over me. He said to me, did I write that for you? You saw that I mixed them very well. We took before you. We could have taken that. You were just waiting there for the last one. You took it. It's your problem. You don't have right to beat me. He was right. He didn't put in my hand. I was waiting really for the last one. For that reason, he was right. I didn't kill him anymore. But I did not play with them and went and found a quiet place, started to cry there and to deal with my problem. I was afraid they would go and talk to their families, and that's embarrassing because I was a religious boy. So that's my first story. Then you understand why I'm here. By the grace of the Lord Jesus, I am here. I've got other stories, amazing stories, dreams and visions. I'll see how time goes. I can talk to you one or two. I finished my high school and entered university. In the university, I became a follower of this man, Ayatollah Khomeini. Some of you remember him. He was the subject on news every day. Under his leadership, we overthrew the kingdom in Iran, the Shah of Iran. He was friend with the West. He was trying to westernize the country. That's illegal according to Islam. You have to only follow the Islamic law, Islamic tradition. And also, he accepted Israel as a legitimate country. No Islamic country has right to accept Israel as a country. You see, two countries accepted Israel. One was Egypt, the second one was Israel. I mean, Jordan is in the middle. You know, one was Egypt, the Egypt prime minister was assassinated. The second one was Shah, the king of Iran. He was ousted. Under his leadership, he said he's an apostate, he must be killed. He accepted Israel as a country. We need to attack him. So under his leadership, we really created chaos in the country. We were young, and the king of Iran escaped. We captured the country, started to rule the country by Islamic law, make the country powerful, and go and capture Israel. Because I was one of the famous boys. Initially, I was invited to start a revolutionary army. That's me here in front of other boys. The revolutionary army's goal, we had a great general army, but committed Muslims never trust general army because many of them are patriots. They love their families. They don't want to kill their families. You see, if you're a Muslim, you have to be ready even to kill your children or your dad. Chapter 9 of the Quran. Or read my book. You'll see that. The verse, chapter 9 is the last chapter of the Quran. It says if your father is not a good Muslim, not Christian and Jew, they will be absolutely killed if they are non-Muslim. But even if he is not a good Muslim, don't accept him as your guardian. Now, guardian, this is speaking to children, not to 18 years old and above. In Islam, the mature age for girls are 9 years, nine, and for boys, 12 or 14. Speaking to the younger children, don't accept your father's, you know, rule and command. So that's why that army must be built, must be established by those people who are ready even to destroy their own family for the sake of Islam. That kind of army. So that army was made. The first goal is to capture Israel. The second, to take Islam to the end of the world. So I was in it, and I was in my hometown, preparing, overseeing those groups that preparing younger boys and girls. That's me here. I'm praying Islamic prayer. And that's me again here. We took our younger boys and girls to the army camps and to the mountainous areas to teach them how to fight, how to kill. You see, in America, they are doing too. If you go to the website, click Islamburg, you get that in New York. Muslims have bought a mountain in the state of New York. They have made a town there. They call it Islamburg. They are teaching their children how to fight in the future. It's in your country. Unfortunately, your leaders are closing their eyes to this thing. So we took our younger boys and girls to teach them. This is my wife. She's not here. Take it easy. She was one of those angry, hostile, fiery girls. I said, wow, this is mine. Because that's not fun, really. That's what they believe committed Muslim. They need to have those co-workers and partners. They are vicious and they're hostile. And for the sake of Islam, they do everything. Because not many Middle Eastern boys and girls want to do that, really. That's why they are coming to the Lord. But she was one of those. And for the same interest, we got married. This is our wedding day. You see how excited they are? Islam is not an exciting religion. You may have seen some Muslims, and they are smiling, they are happy, because they are not the followers of Islam, real followers of Islam. Or maybe if they are committed Muslim as a minority, they deceive, because Islam is a religion, it's a deceiving religion. That's written in the Quran. You need to deceive others until you get to power. So it's not an exciting religion. That's why we are not smiling there. Actually, you teach your followers how to become angry. That's in the Quran. You have to be angry. Quran chapter 9, verse 123 says, everybody must understand that a pious Muslim is vicious. It's written in the Quran. Chapter 9, 123, number of verse. I was teaching actually that subject, how to become angry to my followers, how to hate others. And that's why you see committed Muslims and radical Muslims are always angry. They hate others and they teach hatred to others. You see, in America, 75% of American mosques, FBI gives this figure, they are teaching hatred. Their sermon is full of hatred. And also they have been collecting money for terrorism. Or even they have trained terrorists. You know, some Americans, you know, fighting Somalia, you know, in Afghanistan, they were fighting. This is after our marriage. This is our first child, our eldest daughter. She's around 5 because our age, she's not covered like my wife. You cover your daughters in Islam from the age of 7 because the age of 7 is the age of marriage in Islam. Actually, in the Quran is written that you can even give your child, you know, before that to marriage. In Quran, it's written. It's practiced in all Islamic countries, but it's not really highly practiced. Still, there are painful practices like this. You know, we get in the newspapers. This is my family, myself. This is 1 year after Revolution 79. I became a leader of a political party, announced my candidates for Islamic parliament. But this time I became an opposition to the grand leader. I showed you why. Before taking over, he promised millions of Iranians that after taking over, he would give freedom to people. But after taking over, nobody was able to speak, to criticize his system. Many journalists, many our friends were taken to prison, slaughtered in a vicious way that scared all of us. What's happening? He promised this to this nation freedom, but now nobody is able to speak. That's Islam, really. You should never, never trust any committed Muslim. Never. They speak wonderfully. They have prepared themselves. But Islam is the greatest religion in deception. You want to get your scholarship in deception, you need to become Muslim. But I'm saying this to you really with open eyes. I know that I was in it, and I know all religions and Islam very well. So that happened to Iranian. Heartbreaking, frightening, especially frustrating to us politicians. How can it be? We gave a lot for freedom. Now we are not able to speak out, especially we are politicians. We do not have right to run the country, just like remote control. It doesn't work in Iran. Iran is the most open Islamic country among all other Islamic countries because of their ancient culture. Iranians want to live with freedom, really. 1400 years Islam was there in that country, but still they give a lot of sacrifice for freedom. You read from newspaper and you hear from news that every year hundreds of younger people slaughtered in that country because of freedom. So what happened? We criticized the leader. I went and visited him. I said, you promised us freedom. He said, I lied. A grand leader lied. Why? Because in the Quran is written, you can lie for the sake of Allah and Islam until it gets to power. It's written in their holy book. And it's called in Islamic doctrine, holy lying, pious deceiving. You imagine lying becomes holy. That's why they are so good in lying. The guy who is, you know, overseeing the building of mosque in Grand Zero, he was interviewed by CNN somebody else. Asked him, who are you? He said, I'm a guy of peace. Beautiful lie. Professional lie, you know. So he lied. He said, freedom belongs to hell. You go to the internet, click it really, you see committed Muslim in the West have written, freedom go to hell. You go to the internet, just write to really see that. It's their belief. He said, we don't need freedom. Allah doesn't need freedom. Islam doesn't need freedom. Islam has written everything for you. You just need to be a slave to Islam. That's the belief. You become a slave to religion or to God. It's not like in Christianity, I'm the child of God. I'm close to Him. I can hug Him. He can hug me. That doesn't work in Islam. Frustrated. What we need to do? We, some politicians said, hi, but we start our own political party. In a nice, friendly way, we still accept Ayatollah as our friend, hoping to bring back a little bit freedom. We won the government. One of my colleagues became the president of the country with 98% of people's vote after a year. And Ayatollah lost with 2%. What happened? He said that's illegal according to the Quran. Quran says the second party is illegal. Only one party should rule in Islamic country. And also, he lost. That was heavy for him. He took the Revolutionary Army, attacked the government. 3 times they sent rocket to the living place of president, and eventually he escaped. He's a refugee in France. Government was demolished. Some of us were killed, some escaped. I was one of them caught and put in a death cell waiting in the death row with 4 others. All 4 were killed, but I am here by the grace of the Lord Jesus. I didn't know him, but he had a plan for me. And eventually, I got out. It's an amazing, painful story. I don't want to enter there. It takes 1.5 hours for me just to say to you my escape story. But I hope you get my books and read them. Because honestly, it's going to bless you. It's going to bless me too. Because I need money to break the backbone of Islam. And I am doing that. I'm not a money lover person. I was a professor of a university making $110 per hour. I lost my job because of my faith in Christ. I love him so much. So if you can, it's a suggested donation too. So it's not a fixed price. If you can give even $5, say I don't have, I want to take it, take it. If you want to give $500 even, you can do that. Yeah. But you're going to be my partner in this amazing ministry. I am really touching the heart of millions of Muslims. They are coming to the Lord. In one of my shows, after that, 110 Muslims gave their heart to the Lord. So it's an amazing ministry anyway. So I escaped from Iran to Turkey. In Turkey also my life was painful because Turkey is not a secure place for Iranian fugitive politicians. Many Iranian terrorists in Turkey. I kept quiet, learned the language, entered university. In the 2nd year, I became a friend with an Iranian refugee who had a business in Turkey. He encouraged me to put my money with his money, make the capital larger and make more money. I did. After a month, he took all my money and he escaped to Germany. Another pain came to my life. I couldn't chase him legally because company was under his name. I tried to find a friendly way. That was the only way I could reach him. I didn't know anybody or his friend. But one day I remembered there was a Christian group in Turkey, Iranian Christian who escaped from Iran. They were working with many Iranians. I saw sometimes they came to him. And he also sometimes went to their church. I said, how about if I go to that church and ask them, maybe they give me some ideas. So for the first time in my life, I was going to a church. Very scary. Because a Muslim shouldn't go to a church. And also a fugitive Muslim. Because that's a good excuse for Iranian government to destroy your whole family. You see, even moderate Muslims, if a Muslim is persecuted because of going to church, even moderate Muslims keep quiet because they say, well, that's horrible. So it's not so dangerous for me to go to a church. But I had lost the big money. It was around $30,000. It's a huge money in the Middle East. So that money encouraged me to go to the church, even though I was trembling. I entered the church. I was shocked. They were playing music in the church. Music is evil in Islam. You don't play music in a worship place. And it was scary. They were so happy. Especially ladies were singing. They were raising their voices. That's not Islamic. That's not, you believe always Islam is the best religion. How can it be? That's the sign of, you know, inferiority. So it was really shocking and scary. I couldn't stand with them. They were all happy singing. I sat behind everybody closer to the main door. I said, something strange happens here, so I can run out easily before everybody else. Well, nothing happened. After the worship, they came and welcomed me very warmly. I said the story to them, and they became so sad I had lost the big money to a man whom they helped. They offered their help to me to find him in Germany and to beg him to give my money back. They encouraged me to keep in touch with them. If they got any news, they would be able to share that with me. I asked them, how can I keep in touch with them? They said to me, if you come to the church, we can all see each other and talk to each other. Well, that was not a good news because I was already afraid to go to church. Now they are saying to me, keep in touch. In other words, come continually. Reluctantly, I said yes, but in my heart really was no. I went home. I said to myself, if I don't go there, they think that I have given up. They wouldn't be serious, really. I need to be there in order to obligate them to do something. So after that, Sunday after Sunday, I went to the church. In the first weeks, I said, don't listen to them. I was a leader. I knew that if you listen to Christians, they put an impact on you. That's going to be dangerous for you. You're here for your money. You get your money, you go. But these people were so nice people. I couldn't close my ears more than 2 weeks. I started to listen to them. Their messages were amazing. Amazing and amazing. Philosophically, I loved philosophy. Always I loved philosophy. Not, you know, those theories and other things. Really practical philosophy. I mean, it was not before practical. I'm a classical Iranian poet. I know mystic. I knew mystic philosophy. I loved other philosophy. So I learned to some extent what philosophy was. I was amazed because of the philosophy of the Bible and philosophy of Christ. So different to all other religions. In all other religions' philosophies, gods are impersonal. They do not have any personality to reveal themselves so you can have personal relationship with them. But God, I heard in the Bible, is personal. If God is not personal, how can He create personal beings? He needs to reveal Himself, touch, breathe. That's the personality. In other words, impersonal gods do not exist. And that made sense to me. I had a dream. That dream was amazing. And I went to the church. I heard my dream from the pulpit. Amazing dream. I do not have time to tell you. Shocked, amazed. I said, I have to read their books. What's happening here? That's their message? This is their dream? It's amazing. So I asked them, they gave me a New Testament. I started to read the New Testament. My goodness, it's an amazing book. New Testament is the most powerful philosophical book in the world. It really shattered my philosophy. It was practical. I call it yummy philosophy. You see, when I do not have time, I speak like this. You need to trust me. Yummy. Delicious. Because this is what I teach, really. I go to the churches, I teach a long day on Saturday. You better really read my book, this one. Amazing. Amazing. God reveals himself to you, you can have him. You can unite with your Creator. That doesn't exist in any other religion in the world, including Islam. All Muslims cry to unite with God, but they do not have that. Islam says you can't. Maybe in the life after. That's baseless philosophy. If God is not able to unite with you here, he will not be able to unite with you there too. If God is impersonal, he is impersonal eternally, so he cannot have personal relationship with you in the life after. So that's why I'm saying that showed me really delicious and yummy. So powerful. And especially Paul's writing really touched my heart. In Paul's writing, in Romans, he says, one man brought sin to this world. Whereas in Islam, Allah brought sin to this world. In all other religions are the same. Gods are the creators of sin. In the Bible, man is the creator of sin. You see the difference? You don't need to be a scholar to talk to a Muslim. You just need to know what to talk. I have challenged them so many times. I have said there are two kinds of gods in the world. One is the creator of sin, the other one is not. Which one do you like? They said, we want the one who doesn't create sin. I said, that's my God. The other one is yours. Many of them, with this simple question, they come to the Lord. So that was the power of philosophy. I read finished the gospel for the first time, I lost my philosophy. You know, losing is not easy. I'm smiling here, I was not there, really. Because you lose. I lost my money, my family was not there. I had a little bit of pride of philosophy. I lost that too. It's painful. You need really somebody come and look after you. Who was that person? A person with unconditional approach. The person on the cross. He touched my heart, really. He embarrassed me. He broke me, really. Because it was amazing. I was not expecting him to love me that much. His children to care for me that much. I was preparing young boys and girls to destroy his church. And now they are looking after me sacrificially. It was really breaking my heart. Shattering my cruel heart. And one day I cried to Jesus like a baby. I said, how can you do that? How can you love me? He's amazing. I saw that his faith is established on love only. That's logic too. You cannot go to people, you know, say to them, look, I hate you, but I want to become your friend. Doesn't work. You need to love people unconditionally in order to create peace, to unite with them. That's the Lord Jesus. Love your God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. My goodness. Love your wife. My goodness. Love your wife. In Islam, your wife is a mute animal. Inferior. Even Quran is giving heartbreaking thing about women. Jesus says, love your spouse as you love yourself. That's a good example for children. I said, wow. I have to throw myself into his ocean of love. He's amazing. And I did. And after that, he did other amazing things. Very quickly, you see, I'm smiling here. Brought my family. They joined me in Turkey. My wife didn't know I was a Christian. I couldn't tell her while she was in Iran. If I told her, she wouldn't come. She wouldn't put herself in a risk. Because if your spouse joins you, she or he must be killed too. If you change your religion. But I wanted her to come and see the changes in me. That changes were amazing. Amazed her. From the first day she was amazed. I was smiling a lot. And I was also singing sometimes. You see, music. She was amazed. My goodness, what has happened to this man? She was scared, actually. In the second week, she said to me, what has happened to you? I was speechless, really. What to say? What should I say? If she becomes angry, she's going to terrify me. Because in Islam, if you're a man, you're a dictator. When you lose your religion, your wife becomes a dictator. I just said to her, just a moment, I went and brought my secret Bible out. While coming, I cried to the Lord, Lord, help me. I need to ease this conversation. I reminded her one of our conversation before we did. She was in Iran, I was in Turkey, through telephone. In that conversation, I said to her, I have found a friend. I couldn't tell the name of the friend. She actually made fun of me. She said, you're very clever in finding a friend. You found one who took your money and escaped. I don't know what is this one going to do with you. That brought a smile on her face. I reminded her that was good. But with trembling, I said to her, look, that friend is Jesus. I have given my heart to him. And I'm going to love you and respect you after this. You see, these two words are amazing words, changing the life of many Muslims. But she was terrified. She even didn't listen to me, what I said. Because their response is this, when will you have time to love me? They're going to kill you. Kill me. When? So she was afraid. She said to me, why didn't you tell me before? She terrified me. I was terrified she would take the children and go back to Iran. That's the minimum thing she could do. But I praise his name. She didn't go back. She stood there and rather amazed week after week. Wow, this cruel man has changed. Really, gospel changed him? In my absence, he was taking my gospel without telling me, reading it randomly. One night, in the middle of the night, I caught her. It was 2:00. I woke up. I couldn't sleep. I saw she's not in the room. I went out. I saw she's reading a book. She never wanted to read book while she was a committed Muslim. That's the case with many Muslim, committed Muslims, who are the wives of radical committed Muslims. Always books say to them, you are inferior to your husband. You're a mute animal. Your husband can beat you. Your husband can have many wives over you. Your husband can have short-term wives. 1 hour. In Islam, you can have wife even for five minutes. That's Islam. And I was encouraging her in Iran to read the books so she could understand that was my right to have the second, third, fourth wife and as many as short-term wives. She needed to learn to deal with them. That was my encouragement to her, but she didn't want to read them and to see her husband to have short-term wives. That's really immoral for Middle Eastern people too, but it's moral for Islam. So, she's reading a book now. That was amazing. And I went closer. That was my gospel. And I saw she was reading Matthew chapter 19. I said, this is middle of the night. You're reading my gospel? This book, Matthew chapter 19? Every lady and girl loves this chapter, I said to her. Because Matthew chapter 19 says, one husband, one wife. She takes the gospel, opens it randomly. Matthew chapter 19 comes, reads a little bit and then says, oh, this book must be a good book. You see, he is wonderful in touching the heart of people. Amazing. Long story. And after 2.5 months, she had an amazing dream. In her dream, she was walking with Jesus on a land with several other ladies. They came all of a sudden to a steep valley. Jesus and other ladies went through it very easily, but she was afraid to fall down. Jesus called her, do not be afraid. Just take your first step. She listened to Jesus, took the first step, the valley was lifted up. All land became flat and she walked to Jesus. I was amazed, rushed and brought my Bible. I said, that's Isaiah chapter 40. Opened Isaiah chapter 40. All valleys and mountains will become level. Why? Because mighty God is walking in front of you. You just better trust him. She was amazed. She started to cry. So that helped her to open her heart to the Lord in that morning. We had an amazing morning together. That was the morning for the first time in my life with her. I called her honey. You see, our Lord is sweeter than honey. Just you and I need to humble ourselves in His presence. Islam calls them mute animal. Isn't that shame? It's shame to Middle Eastern people too. It's not their culture, but Islam has penetrated that culture and brought this belief to them. They are not animals in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. They are the princesses of the Lord Jesus. You ladies and girls are the princesses of the Lord Jesus. We men are princes. You're princesses, we are princes of the Lord Jesus. Lord, change them and put His smile on their faces. Let me finish with this. I know I have taken a few minutes more. Isn't it amazing to you that Lord changed a radical Muslim family? That's amazing. If He has changed the radical Muslim families, it's easier for Him to change nominal Muslim families. America is under the threat of Islam. Do you worry about that? Your answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people ask me what we need to do. Well, you need to learn a simple thing. You need to love the Lord Jesus so dearly. That's the answer. To humble yourself in His presence. When you do that, He comes as a mighty God into your life. No matter who you are. No matter who you are. America doesn't need many bright people. America doesn't need many educated people already full. Many of them dumb. America needs simple people like the Lord Jesus, whose job is to love unconditionally. That's what you need to do. You need to change your mindset from today. Please do that. I'm begging you as your humble brother to do that. Because the Christianity is embarrassing in the Western countries. It's the luxurious Christianity. Has chained us from every... You need to make your life simple. Sacrifice your time, your money, and your brain, your heart for the one who gave His life for you. That's the solution for America. I promise you, your White House will be blessed. Your entire country will be blessed if you humble yourself in the presence of God. Would you please do that? Please do that. Thank you so much. Thank you.